Today's reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, reading verses 1 to 8, and then 14 to 31. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azalah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joas, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Acham, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Ashra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here. So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book.
We talk much less about revival these days, and I suspect we pray less for it too. When I was younger, I used to love reading stories of the great revivals in the past, different times, different places. And I longed that I might see God working similarly in such power in our days. And with others, I would pray for that. And I'm sad to say that I think I do so less. My expectations are much less now than once they were. I think that the people that this book of Chronicles was written for were probably a little bit like me in some ways, that they expected little of God. They were living after the exile, they'd returned to Judah. Life in the land was hard. The glory days seemed long in the past, gone forever. No longer did they have a king, they were just a tiny part of the vast Persian Empire. They wearily plodded on in their faith, pretty half-heartedly, and expected very little. And the writer of Chronicles is writing to stir in them renewed faith, renewed hope, to lift their expectations of what God can and would do. After the account of Josiah's reign, there's actually only one chapter left in the book. It's a chapter that tells of the bleakest, most devastating period of their history. When Jerusalem was besieged and captured, the city was razed to the ground, the temple destroyed. It tells of four kings, each one of them taken off into exile. At the end of the chapter, the people en masse are carted off as slaves to Babylon. It's a grim end to this history of the people of God. A depressing note, you might think, on which to end the book. But actually, unlike the books of Kings, the chronicler doesn't dwell on those events much. He dwells much more, as the book draws to its close, on three wonderful stories of revival. So 2 weeks ago, we heard the story of the revival under King Hezekiah. Last week, we heard, perhaps even more remarkable, the revival of just one man, the King Manasseh, the most evil and wicked of kings. And yet, wonderfully, by God's grace, he was converted. And now here, with the judgment from the Babylonians just around the corner, just about to fall, night closing in for Judah, we have perhaps the clearest, the brightest shaft of light of all. So as the book draws to its close, the writer is wanting to stir hope in us of a new dawn that is coming. He wants to encourage our hearts. I'm going to pray that God's word would do that for us now. Let's pray. Psalmist said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." And Father, we need that now. So please will you open our ears to hear your word, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. And we pray above all that through it you would revive, renew, refresh our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, let me read again just the first couple of verses of chapter 34, which reads like this. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Just 8 years old when he became king, and he had not had a good start in life. His father, the son of Manasseh, was a wicked, evil king. In fact, so evil that after just a couple of years, he was assassinated in a palace coup. But he would not have given the boy Josiah a great role model at all. And yet, we're reminded that none of us are simply victims of our upbringing. Despite a terrible start to his life, God chose to work wonderfully in and through this boy, Josiah. Two key moments in his life, and we'll look at each, see what we can learn from them for ourselves. And then we're going to see how Josiah points us forward to a better, more wonderful king. So the first key event in his life, the writer tells us about, is the king is converted. Verse 3 begins, "In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David." We'd say he was converted. That language of seeking God, we tend to use as someone who's not yet a believer, but is wanting to find out more about God. But we've seen in previous weeks, it's a very important word for the writer of Chronicles, and it means much more than just that. To seek the Lord means the whole direction of our life, of our heart, is towards God. It means looking to him in faith. It means seeking to please him, to honour him. It implies trust and devotion and commitment to God. So when just a teenager, 16 years old, Josiah was converted. Last week we had that story of how his grandfather Manasseh was converted later in life after many, many years of appalling evil. And of course it can be greatly encouraging to hear how God can turn a life around from someone who has done appalling things and then is brought to know the Lord. But actually it's even more wonderful when God saves someone when they're still young, so that they never do those appalling things in the first place. They're often the ones that God most uses for his glory. That's why Christian families and our children's and youth work are so important, that our kids might, when they're young, learn to seek the Lord. Some of you watching are teenagers. Josiah should be an example to you, encouraging you while you're still young to seek the Lord for yourself. But what does that mean? What does that look like in practice? Well, the writer goes on to show what it meant for Josiah to seek the Lord. Let me read again. I'll read all of verse 3. "In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord, the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. 12th year of his reign means that he was now 20. Maybe that was the age when he was reckoned no longer to be a kid. Didn't have to have someone holding his hand all the time. He could rule on his own. The age when he was able to apply his faith in the public duties of being a king. And he does so with vigour. The writer goes on to say this: under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. And then later, he crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Very strong language. He crushed, he smashed, he cut to pieces. This was no half-hearted attempt to root out idolatry in the land, a token gesture. This was a determined, ruthless attempt to get rid of all the false gods, the false worship in the land. And I think we're meant to see in that something of what it means to seek the Lord. That is the writer of this book's great longing for us, that each of us would learn to seek the Lord. He's set before us God's great promise back in chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And in these stories of the different kings of Judah, well, the writer sort of fleshes out what it means for someone to seek the Lord in practice. It means, like Asa or Hezekiah 2 weeks ago, seeking the Lord means praying to God in our need, depending upon God in our weakness. Like Jehoshaphat, seeking the Lord means seeking to know his will, looking to him to direct our steps, make sure we do what is right. Like Uzziah, seeking the Lord means humbly looking up to him, not proudly turning our back on him. Well, the story of King Josiah shows us that seeking the Lord also means turning away from sin, ridding our hearts of all that would draw us away from God, stop us seeking the Lord. As in Judah, there were many high places and altars, so in our hearts there are many idols, maybe the idol of popularity, so that our great concern always is that people should like us. Maybe it's the idol of comfort. What really decides what we do and how we live is we just want an easy life. Or an idol of control. We want always to feel we're in control of our lives, perhaps other people's lives too. Or an idol of success. So we just want to get on and achieve things. Often the clue to what our particular cherished idol is the fears that grip us, or the things our minds turn to when they're in neutral, as it were, the things we think about all the time. But just as in Israel, it was a constant struggle trying to get rid of idolatry, so it will be an ongoing battle in our hearts to root out the idols that are there. And Josiah shows us that seeking the Lord means, in part, seeking to get rid of all the rivals to God. Not in a half-hearted way, but ruthlessly, determinedly, by the Spirit, as Paul says, putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Having rooted out idolatry, a few years later, we're told, Josiah embarked on a new project, which was repairing and restoring the temple. And that led to the second key event in his life. First one was the king was converted. The second is the book is found. During that repair work in the temple, as all that clearing out was going on, we read in verse 14, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. People tend to think, for good reason, I think, that the book was the book of Deuteronomy. It's referred here later as the Book of the Covenant. And Deuteronomy sets out the terms of God's covenant relationship with his people, how they were to live, the blessings that would follow obedience, and the curses, the awful consequences that would follow disobedience. When the prophetess gave her message to the king, she refers to the curses written in the book. It may well imply that it is this book of Deuteronomy. Anyway, this book of the law was the means God used to do a further work of revival and renewal in the heart of Josiah and of all God's people. And that is how God works again and again and again, through his word. So often in church history, it's the discovery, the rediscovery of the scriptures that is the catalyst for a new, deeper work of God. Think of the Reformation, many other times in church history. And so it is still. Our Bibles won't be hidden in some broom cupboard in a temple. More likely they're buried under a pile of novels, perhaps, by our bedside. Maybe we know exactly where our Bible is. But if it's unopened, unread, well, perhaps it's no wonder that our Christian life is as it is. For God works to revive and renew his people through his word. It wasn't simply the discovery of this book in Josiah's day that was the key, though. The writer draws attention particularly to how Josiah responded to God's word. How he responded is how we are to respond to God's word today. Two things particularly the writer draws our attention to. He responds humbly, first of all. The king's scribe read the book to him, and then we're told, verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. God's word exposed his and his people's sin, how they had broken God's covenant. It spelt out the covenant curses that must surely fall upon them. And Josiah could have brushed that off, as one of his sons actually would do when the words of Jeremiah were read to him. And we're told as each bit of the scroll was read, the king cut it off and threw it in the fire. Well, not Josiah. He, we're told, tore his robes, for he was cut to the heart. And when the prophetess gives her message to the king, that is what he's commended for. Verse 26, she says, tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. And God says Josiah himself would be spared the disaster that must surely fall on this people. But do you notice what the prophetess said? She said his heart was responsive. The word means tender, not hard-hearted. Not as though it made no impact on him at all. And twice she says, it's because you humbled yourself. That is the proper response to God's word. It's what Isaiah says. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. We perhaps know the verse, but is that true of us, that we tremble at his word? How responsive, how tender are our hearts to God's word? Does it make no impact at all? Do we listen to a sermon or read our Bible or share in a Bible study and it's simply an exercise in trying to understand the text a little bit better? Or do we have a sense that God's word is addressing us, convicting us, so that we humble ourselves before him? Well, that's the first thing we should learn from Josiah about the way he responded to God's word. He responded humbly. And then also, the writer shows us, he responded obediently. So verse 29, we read this. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. So it's not just reading the book, studying it, delighting in it. No, Josiah was committed now to obeying it. And his obedience is then illustrated in the chapter that follows, chapter 35, which we didn't read. But it describes a great Passover celebration in the books of Kings. It gets just three verses, but the writer of Chronicles gives it a chapter. It was a Passover celebration on a vast scale. The king himself donates 30,000 lambs and goats, and other people chip in with more animals. There's an army of priests to do all the sacrificing. We're told of choirs and musicians. It was a massive logistical feat and an extraordinary occasion. The writer says in verse 18, the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah. And what the writer underlines throughout, that all that he did was done out of obedience. So it says it was what the Lord commanded through Moses, or as was written in the book of Moses, or as prescribed by David, all done in obedience. He responded humbly to God's word. But all this chapter is told us to show how he also responded obediently to it. And perhaps the writer chooses this particular example of his obedience just to show that obedience wasn't a chore. That the Passover was a celebration, celebrating all that God had done for them. Obedience was a good thing, a blessing for them. Perhaps too, it's also striking that we get this description of a great Passover celebration just before the final chapter of the book. Yes, God's people are about to be punished. They will be sent into exile. But there is this reminder that their God is the God who had rescued them from Egypt. He is the redeeming God. Well, he would need to do it again. There'd need to be another Passover. And actually, there would need to be another king. Because the chapter ends by showing us that great though Josiah was, like every other king actually, he was flawed. So 30 years later, the king of Egypt marched north to fight against the Babylonians. And Josiah decided to try and stop him. He gathered his army and marched out to meet the king of Egypt. He's given a word from the Lord that he shouldn't. But this time Josiah ignored it. He didn't obey. He even tries to disguise himself on the battlefield as one of the kings of Israel had done, who wanted to defy God's word. And like that king, Josiah is killed by an arrow. So yes, he is a great king, one of the very greatest of all the kings. And yet he is a flawed king, we're left seeing. And so the writer encourages us to look forward for another king, another son of David, who would be the perfect king that God had promised. A king who, even as a child, might seek the Lord and be devoted to God's word. And of course, we might remember the boy Jesus in the temple and all those teachers of the law being amazed at his understanding of the scriptures. Josiah humbled himself wonderfully. But no one, no king or anyone else has ever humbled themselves as the Lord Jesus humbled himself, in very nature God, and yet making himself nothing. Josiah obeyed, but no one has ever obeyed God as the Lord Jesus did, obedient even unto death, death on a cross. Josiah, we saw, renewed the covenant, but he couldn't do anything to save his people from the covenant curses that still hung over them because of their sin. But Jesus, the better king, inaugurated a new covenant with his own blood, whereby those curses no longer hang over us because he took them on himself. Josiah celebrated the Passover, donating 30,000 lambs for the feast. The Lord Jesus gave his own body as the perfect Passover lamb, bringing about an even greater rescue. The writer wanted his first readers to look ahead for a coming king, the perfect king. Wonderfully, we can look back and know that that king has come, a better king with a better covenant, a better rescue. And most of us know what a wonderful blessing it is to live knowing him as our king. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for King Josiah, and thank you that as we look at him, so we can look ahead and see a greater, more perfect king. And we thank you for the blessing of knowing him as our king. Thank you too that we can look at Josiah and see something of how we should live now as one of your people, and pray that it might be true of us, that we seek you not least by continuing to try and rid our hearts of the idols that are there. Please help us to be those who listen with tender hearts to your word, humbly and obediently. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.